Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in Deuteronomy chapter 15 this morning. I've entitled this message, In God We Trust. This year marks the 150th year that we've actually had those words on our U.S. currency. A Gallup poll found that 90% of those who responded approved of the motto on our coins, which we've had on our coins since 1864. Now, the motto was printed in the 50s. They made a decision to print the motto on our paper currency as well. But what do you think? Does the government follow biblical fundamentals with regard to the use of our money? Now, let me ask you, what about us? Do we follow biblical principles regarding the use of the money that we're entrusted with? And in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, if you've read it before, you know that this is kind of a random grouping of laws that seem somewhat unrealistic. Cancel all debts every 7 years? Lend, but do not borrow. There are no final land sales because all property is returned to the original owner every 50 years. And we're told to be generous and to give. Wow. So you and I have the same choices to make. Are we going to look at God's word and apply those principles to us even when it doesn't make sense? And some of these laws didn't make sense to the early Israelites. And we're going to see how they literally apply in so many wonderful ways in our lives. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that you are trustworthy. And Lord, we come to you, Lord, and we say, in our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, we trust. Lord, we trust in you. Lord, teach us through your word this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, you think about trusting God. Trust is a hard thing. I heard a story about a man that was wandering around in the desert, and he got lost, and he's wandering, and it's getting hotter and hotter, and he is getting thirsty and thirstier as the day is going on. The whole day he's gone without water. He's just to the end of himself. And he finally sees this little shack ahead, and he walks up to the little shack. There's nobody there. It's abandoned. And there's a small little jug of water and a pump right beside it. And on the jug, there's a note. And it says, take and pour all of the water in this jug in the pump, and you'll get all the water you need. So he's got this dilemma. He's out in the middle of the desert. There's no water anywhere. He's dying of thirst, and he's got this little jug of water, and if he pours all of it into the pump, like it says, every last drop, and it doesn't work, he's dead. But yet he looks at the jug and he says, well, it will quench my thirst, but I don't even know if that's going to be enough water to survive this desert until I can find my way back to help. So he decides to take a risk, and he pours all the water in the pump, and he starts pumping. Nothing happens. He's pumping. Finally, a little trickle comes out. Pumps it some more. Finally, it just keeps coming, and then all of a sudden, it's just gushing out. It's pouring out of that pump like crazy. He's able to drink as much as he wants. He's able to take a shower in it. He's got so much water. He doesn't know what to do with all the water. So he fills the little jug back up and puts the cork on the jar. And he notices on the back side of the little piece of paper is empty. So he writes with a pen himself. He says, trust me, it really works. Do it. You won't be sorry. But you know, you and I have that same dilemma. It doesn't make sense. God says, trust me in these things. And we're like, gosh, if I trust you and it doesn't work, I'm in real big trouble and I'm going to fail. God says, will you trust me? Will you be willing to step out in faith and trust that I will meet you there? I will give you water in your pump. So we start off in Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. It says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Now, in Exodus 23 and Leviticus 25, they were already given this 1/7 year. So 1 in 7 every 7th year was called a sabbatical year. They were given laws regarding the sabbatical year, and it was that you were to let your land lay fallow 1 year in 7. So 6 years you would plant your seed, you'd plow, and you'd water it and cultivate it, and then the 7th year you would plant no seed, you just let it go fallow. Whatever grew on its own, that's what you had to provide for you throughout that year. It was a step of faith for the Israelites. And now God's saying, not only that, but I want you to forgive and release all the debts that are owed to you in the 7th year. Now think about that. Not only do you have to trust God that he's going to provide a harvest for you and enough food for you to sustain you through that 7th year, but also, if someone owed you money that you were counting on, you had to release that and forgive it. It was absolved at the end of 6 years. So you weren't going to get that money either. Do you see the amount of faith that it would take to be an Israelite, to trust God with some of these laws? But God didn't forbid debt. It's interesting. He doesn't forbid debt. He just doesn't want his people to be burdened with debt. So they could borrow, we see that here, but he doesn't want it to be a burden of debt upon the people. Also, not mentioned specifically in this chapter, but along with this law is one that was called the Law of the Jubilee. The Jubilee was every 50th year. All the land that had been sold or bartered or traded would all revert back to the original owner or that family. So imagine, so every 50th year, if someone had to sell their land to pay their debt or whatever they did to with the money that they had to sell their land for, at the end of every 50 years, that year Jubilee, all the land sales would be null and void and all the ownership of the land would return back to the original family who owned that land. Very interesting. So you have 7 times these sabbatical years. So you have a 7-year and 6 years of plowing, a sabbatical year where all the land is laid fallow and the debt is released. Then you have another 6 years and another 7. So you have that 7 times 7 is what? 49. And then on the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. So you start to get an understanding of why the Authorized Version of the Bible says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And so these debts that we have actually are now, we're looking at these laws and we're saying, there's something else going on here. Why did Peter come to Jesus and he said, how often do I forgive my brother? 7 times? Because the 7th was what? A resolution and a forgiveness of all debt after 7 years. So Peter says, I'll apply that same principle to forgiveness. After 7 years, and what does Jesus say? No, 7 times 7, which what? Brings them to what? The year of Jubilee, the total release. Very interesting. So during this year of Jubilee, think about it. You've gone 6 years. You're at the 7th time of this 7-year cycle. You've gone 6 years. You've plowed. Now you have that 7th sabbatical year. You're going to let the land lay fallow. You're going to return all the debts. And guess what the next year is? The year of Jubilee. All debts are forgiven on that year. All land goes back. And you got to trust God for now 2 years in a row that God is going to provide for you. You see how all these laws really relate to, are we able to trust God to make up that difference when we obey his laws, when we're faithful to him? But not everyone had to be forgiven of debt. Not everyone was free from paying off their debts. Verse 3 goes on, and it talks about the foreigner you may require from them, but you shall give it up the claim of what is owed of your brother, except when there may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he has promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. So did you notice what Moses says in verse 4? He says, if you do these things, there are going to be no poor people among you. Fascinating. You know, LBJ had the Great Society, and he thought he was going to end poverty in 20 years. We've got a greater amount of people on government assistance today than we ever did back in his day, 63. What happened? But if we obeyed these laws, we would pretty much eradicate poverty in the United States. Now, what's interesting is in verse 11, Moses said, there are going to be poor among you. So he even knows that the Israelites, they're not going to obey this law. They're not going to obey this law. Israel doesn't keep the laws, and they didn't keep this law of the Sabbath year. They didn't let their land lay fallow every seventh year. I don't know about forgiving of debts, but I know they didn't lay the land fallow every seventh year, because in 2 Chronicles 36, we're told that God is going to take and let them stay in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Why 70 years? Because it was 1 year for every seventh year that they didn't allow the land to lay rested and fallow. So he says, you still owe me that debt of 1 in 7, and I'm collecting 70 years, which is how long he gave them grace, until he said, okay, payment is now due. But can you imagine if all debts were canceled every seventh year? You had a chance. Everyone in the United States had a chance to start over fresh and clean, absolved of all of the problem of debt that they'd accumulated in 6 years, and everything was completely absolved, and you had a fresh start. It would help prevent poverty. And not only that, think about greed that would be prevented. Every 50 years, all land ownership goes back to the original people who owned the land. It would be a very interesting concept. But God's promise to his people is, look, I'm going to bless you if you follow these rules. If you follow these rules, they may not make sense to you, but I'm going to bless you if you will follow this seventh principle or Sabbath principle. The key point here is the Sabbath year was a test of faith, wasn't it? It was a test of faith. Can you trust God to provide for you in that year of allowing the land to have whatever grows is what you live off of that year. Whatever grows is what you're able to feed to your animals that year, your family that year. Can you trust God? It's a test of faith. And God tests us in faith with regard to giving. It's all a test of faith. Can we trust him? But he goes on beyond just the test of faith. He provides another test. I want to call a test of love. A test of love. And he talks about it in the aspect of the fact that he wants his people to be generous. What I love also about the laws of God is we read through Deuteronomy, and many people read Deuteronomy in the Old Testament books, and they go, what are they talking about? I don't understand this. But a lot of it is you're understanding the character of God. You're understanding what God wants. He doesn't want you encumbered with debt. He wants you to be a people that forgive others of their debts, and a forgiving people that forgive people that wrong you, right? This is what we're finding is character. And also, as we come into these next verses, we understand God has an attitude that he wants to transpose into his people of how they should respond to the poor, that they should be generous toward those that are less fortunate. So in verse 7, he says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him willingly lend sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. So why was this something that God had to actually command his people regarding it? Why did he have to make a command? Why? Because he knew we're tight in our carnal nature. He says, look, I want you to have an open hand. I don't want you to have a closed hand. But the open hand really is a symbol of how open our heart is, how tender our heart is. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount brought everything back down to the heart. What's the reason for divorce? A lot of people have a lot of reasons, but really the central reason for divorce, Jesus said in Matthew 19, is the hardness of the heart. It all goes back to the heart. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Out of our hearts is really what springs the very issues of life. Our hearts direct our lives. Verse 9, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against the poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin for you. So why did Moses have to say this? Why is he putting this into the law? Gee, you're going to look at the, you know, okay, you only got a half a year left, and I know I'm going to have to forgive all debts. I'm not going to give anything to you. I'm going to have to forgive it if you don't pay it back. Moses is already looking at going, wait a minute, don't do that. Why? Because he wants us to realize something. This is not about a business proposition. We tend to think loaning money is about a business proposition. It's not about a business proposition. It's about a ministry to a brother or sister who's in need. That's what he's saying. It's not business. This is ministry. You're caring for those in need among you. And you shall surely give him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because of this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all that you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in your land. I wonder if some of the bankruptcy laws that we have in the United States aren't founded in the text that we're actually studying today, chapter 7, chapter 11, bankruptcy laws. Interestingly, I think they have their origins in the principles, obviously not exactly mirrored to it, but the principles of what we see in this law of God. And there are going to be times when people are going to take advantage of us. There were times when they took advantage of the people of Israel. There are times when they're taking advantage of the bankruptcy laws in our country today. There are people that take advantage of it. But even when we get taken by someone, verse 10, it says this, what? The Lord your God will bless you in all of your works and in all you put your hand to. You see, all of these laws required something. It required trusting God that he was going to work out what couldn't be worked out naturally, that he was going to take care of it. And I love it. I looked up in the Bible. I thought of that verse, the just shall live by faith. So I did a search. And where is that exactly? The just shall live by faith. I'm thinking it's in that book. No, it's in that book. It's four times in the Bible it's listed. It's listed in Hebrews and Habakkuk and Romans and Galatians. The just shall live by faith. And if you think back on your life, you'll think back at times when God has blessed you. And he's blessed you unexpectedly and maybe in great abundance. And you go, why? Why did I get this? You know, you just go, what happened? Why? What did I deserve to get this big bonus or whatever, this big gift or some sort of miraculous provision that you get? And you go, how did that come? Why, God? I don't know why I deserve that. Well, you know what? It may be that the Lord's paying back some debt that he'll be nobody's debtor. He's paying back debts that you were owed. And he's saying, look, I'm blessing you in this regard. So there's times when we feel awkward about receiving. Sometimes you just go, look, I don't deserve this. I don't need it. I don't even want it. I feel guilty about taking this, whatever it is. But the Lord may be blessing you for other times when you've been taken advantage of, other times when you've given, you haven't had given back to you what you should have gotten, and yet the Lord blesses you. And if we had time, we could go around and give testimony today about how faithful God is to bless us just according to this verse. Sometimes, though, a person was not able to pay all his debts, and his only option would be that he'd have to sell himself as an indentured servant. to his debt creditor. And some debts were so great that they would possibly even require more than 6 years to pay back. And so God instituted a law that on the seventh year, even if that debt was so great that it required 10 years of service, you only could get 6 years of service out of a fellow Israelite in return for payment of any debt. Because on the seventh year, he'd have to go free. Verse 12, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. Well, think about it. What would a servant have after he's in debt? He's indentured himself because he has nothing to pay his debt. So what's he going to have after serving as a servant or a slave for someone, working for them day and night for 6 years? What's he going to have at the end of that to start his life over again? Nothing. God says, no, don't let him go away with nothing. You bless him. Bless him in return for his service. Wow. That's pretty awesome. And we can see, obviously, that we have problems with our justice system because of that same principle. You get out of jail after serving a sentence for X amount of years. You're on parole. You can't leave the county. And you get a few $100s, a couple $100s, $300, whatever. I don't know exactly what they give them. But they give them just a few $100s. And they go, oh, you're out. And go get a job. You got a felony on your record. If you don't have family, friends, or the church to help you, where are you going to go? Right back to where you came from, and you're going to just cycle through the justice system. We got big problems. God's law takes care of a lot of these things. I don't know exactly how to apply them into every aspect of our society, but we can see the heart and the intent of our God in these rules that he has. So God tells his people to be sure, look, if you've got a brother and he served you, you send him away blessed. But what if that person didn't want to leave? What if they wanted to stay? What if they wanted to be part of your household? What if they got too attached and they didn't want to go? Well, verse 16, and if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you in your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear at the door, and he shall be your servant forever, also your female servant. You shall do likewise, and it shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you. For he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. So there'd be a permanent mark on that servant. He'd have a hole in his ear that was pierced, and he would be a doulos, that we understand from the Greek word, which is what? Bond servant. So that pierced ear represented his commitment to his master. Now, the next verses kind of seem like this unrelated law. In verse 19 through 23, it talks about the firstborn of all animals. Let's look at that. And all the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock, you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor share the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it, rather, before the Lord your God, year by year, in the place which the Lord chooses. So this is the firstborn of all the animals. It was sanctified wholly to the Lord. We talked last week about the fact that they could redeem that firstborn animal for money if they needed it and wanted it. Otherwise, it was to be sacrificed to the Lord. Why do you suppose God did this? Why do you suppose God required this offering of the firstborn of the womb? Well, when the son saw this sheep, all the other sheep are sheared, and this one woolly sheep, he stands out. He needs a haircut. Dad, why aren't we shearing this one? Why is this one so special? Oh, this is the firstborn. What's so special about the firstborn? Or this oxen. We have this oxen that's just sitting here eating out the field. Freeloader. Why isn't he helping plow? Why isn't he helping work the fields? Why can't we put a plow around this oxen? Oh, interesting story. I want to tell you, son, about our history as a people. And he takes them back to the nation of Israel and how they served in slavery in Egypt for 400 years and how God brought them out. But the miracle that brought them out of Egypt was really when God took the firstborn of all Egypt. What happened? Well, the angel of death came and he killed all the firstborn children and all the firstborn of animals. Every firstborn that opened the womb died in that plague in Egypt. Well, how did we get there? What happened to the firstborn of the Israelites? Oh, that's an interesting story. They didn't have that problem because they took a lamb and they sacrificed that lamb at what's called Passover. And they put the blood of that lamb over their door, and that blood caused the angel of death to pass over them. We're going to talk about Passover in chapter 16 next week. So it was a time when God actually instituted in this law a perfect illustration opportunity for the parents to pass on the great and mighty things that God had done in their nation. Verse 21, if there's a defect, so God says, look, I require sacrifices, but I have requirements on my sacrifices. If there's a defect in it, if it's lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You may eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean person may eat of it as if it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. And we talked a little bit about that last week as well. So an imperfect animal, even if it was a firstborn, it could not be sacrificed to the Lord. It was imperfect. It could be eaten just like it would be eaten if you went out hunting and you killed a rabbit or something, or a deer. He says you can just treat it the same way. So these are just kind of a little potpourri of laws, but they tell us things about God. He desires a perfect sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. He talks about forgiveness and debts. He talks about the release and the Lord's release. It talks about how to trust God with things. But I want to end with talking about the mark of a servant. The mark of a servant. There's a story about a teenage girl that brought her new boyfriend home to visit her parents, and he comes in. He's dressed in all this gangbanger outfit. He's got tats covering himself. He's pierced in every area of his body that can be pierced. And he comes in, and her parents are thinking, honey, I'm just not sure that this guy is really that nice of a guy. What are you attracted to him? She says, Mom, of course this man is a nice man. He's doing 500 hours of community service. She's like, no, I don't think so. So we often judge people by their markings, don't we? But in the context of our message this morning, there's a very different marking that had a specific distinction in the ancient world, and it was the marking of a pierced ear. So we're told that after 6 years of service, a slave was set free. But what if he didn't want to go free? Verse 16. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, but he loves you in your house since he's prosperous with you, God allows for this permanent relationship. Verse 17, then you shall take an awl, thrust it through his ear at the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. So a lot of people get their ears pierced, the nose pierced, their belly buttons pierced, their tongues pierced. All of these things are kind of in vogue today, but in the ancient world, there was a special piercing that had a special meaning, and that was the piercing of the ear. So how does that apply to us today, this piercing of the ear? Well, in Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Why? Because with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. With the heart, faith and belief is made unto salvation as well. So we have this idea of confessing Jesus as Lord, but we've lost the meaning in our culture of what that means. It means you're confessing him as the master of your life. More or less, when he's my master and I allow him to pierce my ear to the doorpost, then that means he decides where I live, he decides what I'm going to do every day, and he decides how long I'm going to do it every day. He plans my day. He has ownership over me. Key point, when we sign up to be a Christian, we transfer ownership of everything to Jesus. Everything. when we sign up to be a Christian. So we have faith, we have confession, we have belief, and we have baptism. All these things signify that Christ owns us. So if you would, for a minute, take out your wallet. No, I'm serious. Take your wallets out. You're in church. You're right now going to start thinking, man, I'm in a prosperity church. We're in a name it and claim it. We're taking our wallets out. Look at your wallet. What do you got into your wallet? Now, I'm coming in the fellowship hall because I've been told that the people in the fellowship hall, they don't really connect with the messages. They're just in here watching, but they don't have their wallets. But you guys got your wallet out, okay? You got any money in your wallet? Any money in the wallet? If you got money in your wallet, it's the Lord's money. If you got moths, it's his moths too, amen? Do you have credit cards in your wallet?
Yep.
That's the Lord's debt. You're not spending what the Lord's going to bless you on tomorrow, today, are you? Yeah, it's his debt. You got a checkbook? Everything you got in your checking account is his. You got a banking account, savings account, IRA, 401ks, it's all his. Oh, keep going. Look around in your wallet. Anybody got any pictures in there? Pictures of your kids, grandkids? Guess what? They're his. They're his. It's all his. What about your spouse? You got a picture of your spouse in your wallet? I hope you do. They're his. They're all his. Everything we own, that's what it means. It means he owns everything. He owns my heart, my soul. He owns my all. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means it's all his. All his. Then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant, you shall do likewise. So God doesn't make any distinction between male or female. Same thing. But why the ear? Why the ear? Well, there's a story about a woman who was sitting at the breakfast table with her husband one day, and she said, you know, ever since Junior got his nose pierced, he has been so obedient to me. Why? Because every time she wants him to get up in the morning, she just gives a little tug, and he does exactly what she wants him to do. So you get your ear pierced, and all of a sudden, your master Jesus can give that little tug, and we're listening to him. So the idea of a pierced ear being a bondservant means, Lord, I have an ear to my heart that listens to you. My heart is listening to you. My ear is pierced, symbolizing that my heart listens to you. It implies that we're hearing him and obeying him and listening to him with our whole heart. So being a servant was a voluntary act. He didn't have to do it. So why does he do it? Out of fear? No. He does it because he loves you and he loves his house. I like that. Because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you. So he became a servant because he loved his master, and our master is Jesus, and his household, that family, wanted to be part of that family. He couldn't see life without it. So there's a lot of people that have this idea that, well, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. I'm sorry. They come as a part and package. It's like loving me and not loving my family. If you want to live in my house, you want to be part of my family, you got to love my family, not just me. And we are his family. We are his people. So when we become a Christian, we are saying, I love Jesus, but we're also saying, I love his household. I love his family. I can't think of living without them. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. He comes to manifest himself to us. So when the servant surrendered his earlobe, he was surrendering what? His old life. Everything of his past were now surrendered. His future belonged to his master. His whole future. This is a lifelong commitment. This was not like another 7 years. This is, I want to be part of your family, and I want to be indentured to you, your servant, forever. Wow. So let me ask you, when you became a Christian, what part of your body did you offer to God to pierce? What part did you get pierced? Where were you pierced when you became a Christian? Was your ear pierced? Your belly button? What part of you was pierced? Nobody. None of us were pierced. Why? Well, that's an interesting thing because Psalm 22 prophetically says, well, they pierced my hands. They pierced my feet. And John 19 says that Jesus had his side pierced and that they are going to look on him who they pierced. Not one of us were pierced to belong to Jesus, but he was pierced so that you and I could belong to him forever. He took the piercing so that we could be his servants. He's the door of heaven. He's literally that door that the servant would rest his head upon. He took the nails so that we could willingly and freely give him our heart, give him our soul, give him our everything. So we come to the cross and we say, oh Lord, you did it all. You were pierced so that I could be your servant, and I freely, lovingly want to serve you and follow you. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Oh Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your sons, your daughters. Lord, that you have pierced our heart, you've pierced our lives, and Lord, we are forever yours. Thank you, Father. Help us to understand what that means in a greater way today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.